but there was a spirit involved in it. And that's what really happened. Okay?
Amen.
And so, Daniel, whoever can interpret, whoever can tell us what the right, read the writing and then tell us the interpretation, will be made head of the whole cult. Okay? Chief of the Chaldeans. And he will have a chain of gold about his neck. That would be his medallion with the official signet of the nation of Babylon, which would make him, as it says next, prime minister, third ruler in the kingdom. Now observe, third ruler, Belshazzar certainly isn't going to make anyone second ruler. He's number two behind his father, who's out of the country. Secular history tells us the father was out of the country, heard about this, and tried his best to get here in time, but got there a little late. When he walked into the town, it was already in the hands of the Medes and the Persians. Now, notice then, whoever does this will be elevated to prime minister and high priest of the religion, if you please. Now, all the wise men in verse 8 couldn't do a jolly thing about it. And verse 9 tells us that Belshazzar was very upset. Now, I want you to picture just how upset the man is. Because it's obvious how upset he is by how much he's offering for it to anyone that can interpret this. There's not much else that a man can offer than third rank in the kingdom when he's second ranking in the kingdom, and the position of high priest over the Chaldeans and all the witches and sorcerers and soothsayers of Babylon. Now, verse 10 says, "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house." Now, this is not his wife, the queen. How do you know that? Well, we read verse 2, and being very alert students, right, you picked it up immediately, that all his wives were already there in the drunken blast along with the concubines. Now, normally, I want you to understand that this is a very rare statement that the concubines were present. Concubines would not be present normally at a banquet. The obvious intent is that this is going to end up in a sex orgy as the wine continues to flow. All right, that's obvious. Now, notice here, though, this queen is not the queen, i.e. his wife, but moreover what we would call, in modern vernacular, the queen mother. The queen mother. In other words, this would be who he called mother. All right, this is either Nebuchadnezzar's ex-wife or Nebuchadnezzar's daughter that's his mother. And she says, and you can tell that she's got a little bit more on the ball. She remembers some things that he ought to remember. She remembers them a lot better. "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts trouble you, nor your countenance be changed. There is a man in the kingdom." Praise God. I want to tell you, that's encouraging. Here we have a pagan kingdom, and yet there is a man in the kingdom. God has always had his man in the kingdom. There's always a man of God that can be relied on. There's going to always be a bunch of phonies, and there's always going to be a man of God that can be relied on. There is a man in your kingdom. Praise God. You don't have to see, all his wise men had failed him. He might have been wondering if he's going to have to send for outside help. But there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. She's a polytheistic person. She's lost as a goose despite all of Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. You know, a lot of you need to be appreciative of that. Many of you have gotten saved and your family isn't, and you're miserable. And you've tried your best and you wonder where you failed. You'd better believe if anybody could have gotten his family saved, it would have been Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, come on now. This is the most popular, most honored man in the country. He is the greatest military leader they've ever seen. At the Battle of Carchemish, the Babylonian writing says it had not been for the personal valor of Nebuchadnezzar at the heat of the battle, personally leading the charge, they would have lost the battle. That he was wounded many times that day, but put Pharaoh Necho to rout and won the most decisive victory in any battle to that day. But Nebuchadnezzar, though he himself got saved, though he issued out this proclamation in chapter 4, which we have preserved for us, his own family we find lost, still steeped in Babylonian religion. And she says, Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say, your father made him to be master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. So obviously, through all these changes in men on the throne, Daniel being old now, in this story, Daniel's an old man. He was carried away to Babylon in the year 606 B.C. This is the year 539 B.C., and that's 67 years. So 67 years have transpired since Nebuchadnezzar came and was placed in the school of the Chaldeans. We don't know exactly how old he was at the time, but he would be somewhere approximately 20 years old. And if you just use that, you see that Daniel is going to be, if he was 18, he would be 85. If he was 20, he would be 87. So at any rate, Daniel is, give or take, a few years one way or the other. He's about 85 years old here. And this is at a period of time in the Bible where people aren't living very much longer than that. In fact, that's considered considerably old at that time, much like today. So Daniel has obviously been kind of set out to pasture. And then in verse 12 she says, there's an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and the revealing of hard sentences and the dissolving of doubts. They were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. And then she gives her son this recommendation. Let Daniel be called now, and he will give you the interpretation. You know, it's amazing how much faith pagans have in people. She's got no faith in Jehovah and super faith in Daniel. Nothing much changes, does it? I find that people have a lot of faith in people and very little faith in God. But I want to encourage those of you that know better than that to continue trusting God. Now, notice in verse 13, Daniel is summoned, and Belshazzar, now look, Belshazzar doesn't like this. He's heard all about Daniel. He knows Daniel. He's seen Daniel. He was a teenager when Daniel was number two man in the kingdom. Listen, I remember very distinctly what happened to me in my life when I was 14 and 15 years old. I remember very distinctly. And he's rejected this old fogey. Never trust anyone over 30. You know, I mean, that was probably his battle cry in those days. And he begins with a little slur at Daniel. He doesn't like having to use Daniel. He doesn't like being humble like this. Verse 13, Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel, who are the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? So he reminded him, you are a conquered people. Our gods have defeated your God. We have defeated you as a people. Are you that same Daniel, the Jew? That's what he's saying. Now he goes on and says, I have heard good things about you, that the spirit of the gods is in you. Now, of course, that's what Nebuchadnezzar had to say at first, but Nebuchadnezzar changed his mind, as we learned. And then in verse 16, he tells him the same thing. If you can just read this writing and interpret it for me, I'll make you prime minister and high chief, high priest of the witches. Now, verse 17 is critical. Daniel tells him, keep your gifts. I'm not interested. Now, let me tell you why Daniel said that. You need to hear this because later Daniel's going to accept them and you're going to wonder why. All right. Daniel has said this before he gives the interpretation, reads it and gives the interpretation. He refuses the king's rewards in order to make it crystal clear that he is not going to invent some reading and some interpretation in order to obtain personal gain. There's nothing in it for Daniel. He's making it clear. I don't want what you're offering. I'll tell you anyway. Keep it. I'll give it to you free. Gird your loins. All right. In other words, the motive in Daniel's heart is the important thing. Because, you know, once the price is big enough, it'd be tempting just to make something up. I want you to observe, none of the Chaldeans have had nerve enough to try it. You know, inventing an answer? That'd be easy because if you gave the wrong one and anyone could see through it, you were a dead man. And so here we are, the Babylonians right outside. celebrating a great feast, mocking Jehovah and his prophecies against them that the Medes and the Persians would conquer them. They're toasting the gods of wood and stone and gold and all this that their city is built of, all the fortifications, the stone in those walls and the wood in those walls and the gold. These towers around it were overlaid with gold, Herodotus and other secular historians tells us. Verse 17, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, Daniel begins first. Right? He tells him. I like the way Daniel did it. What he's really saying here is, look, man, lay back. Cool it. I am going to tell you the answer. However, first, I've got a few things to say to clear my throat, a la Floyd Jones. Okay? First, a brief lesson in history. That's what Daniel's about to do to him. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. Tilt, whoop. He just did the same thing to him he did to Nebuchadnezzar years before. See, he just had a head-on collision with Babylonian religious belief. The Babylonians believed their gods had conquered the gods of Israel and all the other gods, and that's how they got to rule. But he said, no, my God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father his kingdom, not your gods. Now, that's quite a shock for a young Babylonian boy. But you see, his grandfather had already told him the same thing, or his father, Nebuchadnezzar, depending on whether he married, Nabonidus married the daughter or the widower. Now look at this. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations and language, trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar had such power, anyone he said off with his head or into the fiery furnace was thrown in the fire. Anyone he said died, they died. That's how much power God gave Nebuchadnezzar. That's what Daniel's saying. And anyone that he said let him live, he lived. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. That's the power of Nebuchadnezzar. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, do you know, talk about courage. Daniel's just, here's an old man. See, when he was a young man, he stood up and gave a good testimony for God. Now he's an old man, he's still doing the same thing. He's talking to the king who is not in a good mood. And he tells him his father hardened his neck in pride against the living God. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Who's this they? The watchers, remember, in chapter 4. The holy ones that came down, the angels. And he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed it over it whomsoever he will, comparing back to chapter 4, verse 27, even the basest of men. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you already knew all this. He just rehearsed. Hey. Belshazzar knew his granddaddy went mad as a March hare. Thought he was an ox out there eating grass, sleeping out there till his hair grew out so long and his fingernails were like claws that curved. See, they may have hidden this, and they did, I'm sure, from the populace. But the family knew it while they hid him out at one of the palaces, probably. But to their great shame, when he got saved and came to himself, he published it all over the kingdom. Now they all knew. Of course, a lot of them probably thought that instead of coming back to his senses, he'd gone even madder. At least he didn't eat grass. That was nice. We didn't have to explain that to the neighbors. But he kept talking about Jehovah instead of Marduk. He kept talking about one God, a creator, the life giver, instead of many gods who came out of the dirt, the mountains. He says, Belshazzar, you knew all this, but instead of repenting, you have lifted yourself up in pride. Now, do you remember in the last lesson, John, God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to repent before he brought the judgment of madness on him. But Belshazzar has had more light to walk in. His heart is hard, and hey, he isn't going to get even 12 hours to repent. He's got in terms of minutes, and he isn't going to do it. Watch this. Now, let me tell you what Belshazzar's doing here. I like this. See, Belshazzar's basic doctrine then is, I'm a better man than my father, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar knuckled under the pressure to Jehovah. I'm surrounded by the Medes and the Persians, but I'm not knuckling under to anything. Why? I'm going to defy the God that my father Nebuchadnezzar talked about by using his dedicated goblets to my orgy in celebration of our impregnable walls of stone and of wood, etc., etc., etc. Now notice he says, you have lifted up yourself in verse 23 against the Lord of heaven. Now Babylonian gods, remember, believe that their gods came out of mountains, the dirt. Evolutionist. Okay? And notice what he says. You and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold. How did he know that? How did Daniel know that? A word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. Now that would have to shake you up. See, Daniel's just been summoned. But he already knows what's been going on in that room. And then he says, you've praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand your breath is, and whose are all your ways you have not glorified. That's a play on words. He says, the God who holds in his hand your very next breath. Now this, see, Belshazzar just got through seeing a hand on the wall. Remember, that's what started this problem. And he says, remember that hand you saw on the wall? Well, that hand's holding your next breath. Now that would tend to grab his attention. And he says, and furthermore, all your ways, and you've not glorified him. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, that is God. And this writing was written. Now here's what he's going to read it to him. Now no one could read it. Let me tell you why, or partially, an explanation. You remember we're reading here in the Scriptures, and all this chapter, ever since chapter 2, and we'll continue up through chapter 7, is written in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. But this is written in a dialect that they don't know. In fact, I have dug out in my research, and I don't know how true it is, but here's what this guy says. It says the characters, the letters, that we now call Hebrew is the original Chaldean character. And the true Hebrew character is what we today call Samaritan. The point is, Daniel already would have recognized this. This is what he'd used all his life growing up. But at any rate, they couldn't read it for whatever reason. And now Daniel reads it. Verse 25, this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Now I want you to see that love warns. God loves this guy. About to bring him to judgment. I want you to see that judgment, in this whole story, judgment is at the very door. In the form of Cyrus and the Medes and the Persians. But man in his wild rebellion against God is celebrating, eat, drink, and chase merry, for tomorrow we may die. Now some of you in this very room, you hear me, judgment is at the door of your life tonight. And some of you have the exact same attitude of Belshazzar. And if I care about you at all, it's my duty to warn you that just as this man did not escape the judgment of God, and if any man had reason to think he had a chance, did you see the walls and the protection that he had and a whole army around him? But tonight God's going to find him. And I hope that God tonight will find you, those of you that have rebelled against this God, that have been here, some of you many times, and you've heard me and you've heard other men of God, and maybe even your mother or whoever it was, maybe it was your father like Nebuchadnezzar that told his son, but you've resisted. and you've resisted. And it's my duty to warn you that tonight may be your night you face judgment too. If I care about you, I would warn you. What we're seeing here is Amos 3:7 coming to pair. Amos 3:7 says that God never brings judgment, but what first He sends the prophets to warn the people. And so Daniel is now going to warn. Love does warn, doesn't it? This is the interpretation of the thing, mini. Now all these words are words that can be expanded into sentences. They're words with double meaning. Every language has words like that. And he says, mini, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. The word mini means numbered. But observe, when he translates it, he gives it an expanded understanding of it. God has numbered your kingdom. That is, He's counted the exact number of days, and it's up, and it's over. It's finished. Tycho, you hear this? He's talking to a king in front of 1,000 of his lords, in front of his wives and his concubines. This is one of the great moments in all history, y'all. You are weighed in the balances and are found lacking. You're wanting, i.e., the God of heaven has weighed you out and you don't measure up to His standard. You. He said that to the king. See, some of you come in here and you say, you leave and you think, Floyd shouldn't say that about certain denominations and this and that and the other. You don't know what real men of God talk like. Have no concept of what, hey, this is a head-on collision with the king. You say, well, I thought he ought to do what Matthew 18 said. Take him aside privately. Nebuchadnezzar did that. Well, you ought to take two or more and go to see him. Nebuchadnezzar probably did that with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, trying to get his whole family. Listen, what would you do if they wouldn't listen to you? Come on now, you're a king. You don't know much about Jehovah. But Daniel's your right-hand man. He's number two in the kingdom. Belshazzar's had all the chances going. Now it's time for public rebuke. And the purpose of it is, though, not to scald him, not to burn him, hear this, Tom, but to keep him from burning. Hallelujah. In other words, always at the heart of the matter is, what's the motive? Love. Somebody's got to love people enough to warn them. Your mom and dad warned you about going to certain places, dating certain guys, and doing certain things. And we all thought the old fools didn't know anything. And we just did it. And doggone, it swole up. Doggone, I got pregnant. Doggone, somebody walked in and hit me over the head with a beer bottle. I didn't even know who it was. Listen, I've had people tell me all kinds of things. Doggone, someone walked in. I had a guy tell me one time, he was from Canada. He had been a boxer as a young man, but that guy didn't care. He was sitting at a bar with his back. First time he ever been in that bar in Houston, Texas. Guy just walked in, stuck a knife in on one side, and walked around to the other side. He didn't know why. He was just at the wrong place at the wrong time. His daddy told him not to go to places like that, but he thought his daddy was an old fool. See, we get hurt by being stupid about placing ourselves. See, I just went down to see what was going on. It was a riot. You know, I wasn't rioting myself, but I just wanted to see what a good riot looked like. And somebody just, you know, you got bashed over the head with a billy club. You just weren't using prudent thinking. You have been weighed by God, and you are found not measuring up. Verse 28. Perez. Now notice this. When you check and compare that back to verse 25, the word up on the wall was euphorsin. Now Daniel, in interpreting it, calls it Perez. He did that as a play on words. The U at the beginning is, in Babylonian and in Hebrew, is the word and. And. Okay, so what he's saying is, see, euphorsin just means and farsin. Okay? Meany, meany. Now, the reason he said meany, meany, you have been weighed. Repeating it is for emphasis. You have been, for being numbered. You have been numbered. You've been numbered. I mean, that means this is really it. And then, Perez. Now, this is a play on the word, because Perez is just the... Okay, Pharson is the plural of Perez in Aramaic. It's like saying men and man, or goose and geese. One's a singular, one is the plural. So when he's explaining it, though, he selects the singular because it's a word that sounds almost exactly like... It's a, what do we call them, homonyms. It turns out to be a homonym, practically. And if you heard them say it, it would sound like a homonym to you. Perez and Perez. Perez is Aramaic for Persians, and Perez means divided. Divided. So it says, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Okay? Well, that's quite a devastating statement, you have to admit. That'd kind of be a damper on the old party. I can assure you after that, anyone that believed it would have a hard time enjoying the concubines that night. Verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar. They clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. Thanks a lot. We're going to be conquered, and you just promoted me. Now, Daniel accepts it now because it's clear by accepting it now that his motive was not to do this for gain. Quite to the contrary. Come on. You would not have expected that to have happened, would you? See, actually, that should have infuriated Belshazzar. You have been weighed. You have been found wanting. Kings don't like to hear things like that. You understand what I mean? So the point is, Belshazzar respected both his own word and Daniel. Lived up to his word, but beloved, I cannot find the slightest hint in these next words. I wish I could. I've searched. I find no indication whatsoever of repentance toward God. I wish I could. Remember, we started by saying in chapter 4, the last words in chapter 4 said that the God of heaven, the King of heaven, was able to abase those that walk in pride. Belshazzar has just been abased publicly in front of all his wives, all his concubines. He's been greatly brought down. God has weighed you and you just flat don't measure up. You thought you were a better man than your father, Nebuchadnezzar. But he repented and you didn't. In that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. Compare that to chapter 4, verse 29. God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months. Like I said, this guy didn't even get a night to repent. Judgment came immediately. I say that because some of you think, well, God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months. I'm not going to decide. I'm gonna not decide. I hear God dealing with my life tonight, but I'm just not going to make a decision. Not to make a decision is a decision. And I want you to see that you can't be guaranteed those 12 months that Nebuchadnezzar got. Belshazzar had no time, only minutes. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, or received, the literal Aramaic there is received the kingdom. In fact, if you compare that to chapter 9, verse 1, it says he was made king. He was made king by his uncle, by his nephew Cyrus. Cyrus and he both came in, they took the city. Cyrus took the army and left the city and continued conquering, adding to the kingdom of Persia, and left his uncle, Cyaxares, the son of Astyages, on the throne, answering to him, but with the title King of Babylon. And he ruled, being 62 years old. That is, 62 years old. Secular history records that when the Persians and the Medes diverted the Euphrates River, and it began to fill up this enormous 40-mile lake by 35 feet deep, that in the middle of the night, the army marched in. And that even though apparently they would be stymied by the walls that were parallel to the river, the soldiers, taking part in the great religious festivity that was taking place, that guarded those gates and kept them locked, had forgot to lock the gates and had left them unattended. Just as we read in Isaiah 45:1, written well over 100 years before time, that the two-leaved gates would be left open. The Persians and the Medes went sailing through there, found Belshazzar at the palace that very night, still in the main hall, and slew him. It's a dreadful story. And he leaves me with the finale. Judgment is at the door. Judgment is at the door. The Lord Jesus literally is getting ready to call his bride home to meet him in the air. Judgment on America is obviously impending. Can you believe New York City goes bankrupt? Incredible. Can you believe all the banks in Texas are going out? Can't you see what's happening? There are people all over America preaching revival and prosperity. It will not happen. This country hadn't seen a revival in over 100 years. Revival is when everybody gets saved and the people that own the whorehouses and the bars and the drunks, they you don't have to go tell them to close. They close because they get saved. They close because they can't find any more whores. They got saved. Back in the late 1800s, men like Finney and Moody went around preaching, and they went through towns and preached, and everyone that wasn't saved got saved. The whole town got saved. You've never seen that. Billy Graham's never had such a day. I love Billy Dave, but he's never had a day like that. Most of the people that come to the front are the counselors. And I'm not knocking. I'm just trying to tell you that's the way it is. No, you're not going to see revival in this country, but let me tell you what you can see. No, this country isn't going to turn back to God. The Bible clearly teaches things are going to get worse, and there's going to be not a church that you're going to be proud of when the Lord calls us up to meet in the air. That's foolishness. There's going to be the church of Laodicea, an apostate situation. Things are going to get worse, and they're getting worse, just like the Bible says. And people that teach you otherwise, it may be a wonderful thing to believe, it just isn't true. You say, oh, that's dismal, I'm so disappointed. Don't be. It doesn't matter that America won't turn to God. How about you? How about your mother? How about your wife? How about your children? How about your grandchildren? How about your next door neighbor? Don't worry about the world. Don't bite off the world. It's like George Washington Carver said, he went to God and said, oh God, show me the mysteries of the universe. And the Lord said, George, that's too big and deep for you to handle. I'm just going to teach you about peanuts. That's all you can handle, boy. And that humbled George Washington Carver. And praise God for him. None of my children or grandchildren would have ever lived had it not been for peanut butter. It's all he ate for 5 years. But judgment is at the door. And all of us in here, you listen to me, Christian and non-Christian, you hear this, we've all been warned. You Christians, you're about to meet the Lord. Are you going to be ashamed? The Scripture says some are going to be ashamed. I want you to know my Bible reveals to me that Christians commit every sin that's ever been written. They scream at their wives. They put contracts out on people. His name was David. They curse. They commit adultery. Christians sin. They don't have to be taught. They remember. It'd be awfully embarrassing, wouldn't it, to be right in the middle of screaming at your wife and really laying her out. I've told you and you and your kid to... Shoop, up comes the rapture. So now you Pentecostals, you just don't believe anybody that happened. They're not holy enough. You're going to be just the one, and you're going to be glad it wasn't true. You say, well, what are you? I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hadn't got time to be a Baptist, Pentecostal, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, Nazarene, you name it. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That means I've got to love all of you. Now, if I'm a Baptist, I only love you Baptists. It's understood. If I'm a Pentecostal, if you hadn't spoken in tongues upside down under the moon 3 times, well, you know, I just can't love you. Come on now.
That's right.
See, we are family through the new birth in Jesus. And I'm talking right now to those of you that are already born again. And I'm telling you, listen, judgment is at the door. It's happening all around us. It's happening in some of your lives at a lesser detail right now. God is warning us. The Medes and the Persians are there. And the walls of Babylon are not going to hold it back. Judgment is coming. And we should all be praying, come and come quickly, Lord Jesus. But the church isn't praying that. The church is praying for prosperity. The churches don't even believe there's a necessity for the kingdom. We're claiming the kingdom promises now. I know a lot of people claiming them, but I don't see very many of them getting those blessings. And so you Christians, judgment's at the door. Come on, come on. Gird up the loins of your mind. Make the commitment that you made back years ago, like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Nebuchadnezzar. And hang in there. There's not much time. You can do it by the grace and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Don't tell me about the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't tell me about the power of the blood of Jesus if you don't live it. This isn't theory. It isn't doctrine. We're talking fact. I'm experiencing it. Many of us are. And I also experience disappointments. Those of you that know what's happened in my family in the last year, you know that I'm walking through it with you. Amen. I'm in the fiery furnace like you are. But I'm not face down and I'm not tied up. Glory. And that's what counts. Now, those of you, a last word so we can go. Listen. Some of you in here are not born again. You've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know the story. You can tell me the gospel as well as I can tell it to you. You know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You know He's Jehovah come in the flesh. He's died for your sins. He rose from the dead on the third day. You intellectually know that, and many of you even believe it's the truth, but you've never given Him your heart. It's one thing to know what the truth is. It's another thing to give your heart to Him. And I want to encourage you to do it. Because the Medes and the Persians are at the door. And you don't know whether you're going to make it home tonight. You say, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm trying to warn you because judgment is pending. It's a tremendous story. It's a story of an old man that had been faithful to God for years. They set him out to pasture. It's called retirement. You know, I read the Bible very clearly. I have no retirement plans. I'm either going to die, get raptured, or God's just going to have to take care of me if I miss out on my doctrine on when the rapture is going to take place. Because I heard God call me to teach His Word. I found nothing in Scripture about me retiring. You hear what I'm saying? So I want to encourage all of you tonight. These have been incredible chapters. A great moment has ended in our story. We began with Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel in a direct confrontation. Babylon versus Judah. The gods of Babylon versus the God of Judah. The true God. And tonight it ended. Babylon is no more. In our next lessons, we'll watch God deal with the Medes and the Persians. Young man provided. The Lord doesn't call us all home before then. Would you stand? I know you're tired. The thought I want you to go home with as I pray with you is that God accurately wrote better than 150 years ahead of time through Isaiah about those two gates being open. He called Cyrus by name over 150 years ahead of time. In other scriptures in Jeremiah, he talks about the waters of Babylon drying up, chapter 51 and 52. And so I say that to remind you that if God could call the future that far ahead of time, then, even so, the things God has said to us about the future, about judgment, about rewards, about enjoying the presence of God forever, don't forget that part. Those will be just as true. If that part happened, then so will the other. So I want to encourage you. Come on, gang. We can make it. We can do it. We can walk with God today. We can walk. Hey, don't worry about walking with God. Don't make a commitment. I'm going to walk with God the next year. I'm going to really make. No, that's New Year's resolutions. You won't make it that far. Just trust Him for tomorrow. One moment at a time, tomorrow. And when tomorrow's over and you wake up the following day, trust Him for that day then. Hear what I'm saying? You don't need big plans. Just one at a time, Mike. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for loving us enough to give us the story of showing us You really can abase a man with pride. Nebuchadnezzar was abased to the point that he converted, and Belshazzar was abased, but he didn't repent. Thank You, Father. You've shown us the truth that though You make Yourself that obvious and that clear to people, all do not convert. Thank You for the ones that do. Thank You for the grace that, Father, You did break many of us in here and that we did surrender. Lord, use this to encourage us all that even as You had a plan and a purpose for Daniel and they farmed him out, yet You had further plans for him so that those of us in here that are older can see that You're not through with us. Thank You, Lord. Give us the grace to meditate on what we've heard tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.